As we continue in our worship this morning, attune your hearts to hear these words from Psalm 149, verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. Now I invite you to rise as you are able as we continue listening for the word of God taken from the gospel according to John, beginning in the second chapter, the first verse. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Amen to that. You know, they call us Presbyterians the frozen chosen, but I think you guys thawed me out a little bit, so thank you for that. It is a gift to be here with all of you. It is a gift to finally meet Ginger, one of my invisible friends, who is now visible to me in the flesh. It's been such a wonderful morning here already. When Pastor Ginger invited me to come and be part of this soul food series around the topic of play, I thought immediately of my friend Cindy Rigby, who's a professor at Austin Presbyterian Seminary. Cindy has been studying the theology of play in recent years and argues that play is vital to our spiritual lives and necessary for a healthy understanding of God. Cindy told a group of us about an event some years ago where she was asked to speak. When she proposed the theology of play as her topic, the event planners really kind of balked at the idea. They said, "You know, these are serious times we live in. People are out of work. We're a nation at war. Play seems frivolous, a luxury we cannot afford." Fine, she thought to herself. So she tweaked the titles of her presentation and gave them impressive-sounding names, replete with 50-cent words, to be more palatable to the organizers, and then went ahead and presented on the theology of play under these new important-sounding headings. I applaud her playful deviousness. It's true, isn't it, that some people feel they are too important to play. They almost have to be tricked into it. These people will tell you that, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, they have put away childish things. And in a world as fast-paced and chaotic as ours is, such industriousness makes sense. We're here in one of the nerve centers of the political world, and boy, does it seem like that nerve is scraped raw and exposed these days. So many of us, if we're not actually working in the halls of government ourselves, are contacting these people, writing letters and making phone calls and attending town halls, speaking truth to power, standing with the vulnerable and the oppressed, that sacred resistance that is in the air in so many congregations around the country right now. You've probably heard the old adage, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention, right? Well, we could also say, if you're not overwhelmed, you're not paying attention. The 24-hour news cycle has tired me out. And there is very little energy left over for frivolous things. Meanwhile, Christ House still needs a lunch from us once a month. The building could use some upgrades, and who's going to teach first and second grade Sunday school next year? To say nothing of the various everyday tasks that make up a life: commuting, working, cooking and cleaning, paying bills, flossing. A friend of mine who lives on Capitol Hill and in many ways embodies this type A mindset of our area had a therapist tell her, you know, maybe you don't need to see your entire life as one big self-improvement project. And she responded, my gosh, what else would it be? And yet just about every one of us is born with an innate sense of play. Methodist minister and coach Chris Holmes reports a study in which a five-year-old, on average, engages in 98 creative tasks per day. By contrast, a 44-year-old engages in 2 creative tasks per day. A five-year-old, on average, laughs 113 times a day. A 44-year-old laughs 11 times. Holmes says, where did we lose our sense of creativity, humor, and curiosity? Now, I won't ask for a show of hands here, but I wonder how many of us heard those statistics and started auditing our lives. How many acts of creativity did I engage in yesterday? How many times did I laugh yesterday? Did I laugh yesterday? Or perhaps you heard those numbers and you folded your arms in skepticism. Well, how do you define creative acts? What was the sample size of this group? Was this a survey or an experiment in a controlled environment? Okay, I'll raise my hand for that last one, which may be a sign that this sermon is for the preacher as much as for the congregation. It's when things are at their most dire, though, that play becomes necessary. Rabbi Edwin Friedman, who's a guru in the area of family systems, wrote that anxiety keeps people pessimistic to the point that it becomes almost impossible to imagine positive change. An unwillingness to play or an inability to play is a symptom of an unhealthy or anxious system. And the most steadfast social justice workers I know have a certain fizziness to them, don't they? And it comes from taking their work seriously, but themselves lightly. That comes from a certain playfulness that undergirds their lives, because play is a conduit for perspective and for hope. Play is not a luxury in these times. It is essential. But we're here in a church, which means we're not just here to talk about the psychosocial benefits of play. We're also here to explore play as a part of our faith and discipleship. Our job is made a little tougher because there's not exactly an abundance of examples of play in Scripture. But if you look at today's story in which Jesus turns water into wine and keeps the wedding feast going late into the night, you don't have to squint too hard to see it as a deeply playful act at its heart. This is Jesus' first sign in the Gospel of John, And it's very different from the other signs. There are 7 signs in all in this gospel, and in case you need a review, here they are in no particular order. Walking on water, 3 different healings, feeding 5,000 people with the contents of a child's picnic, raising a guy from the dead, and restocking the bar at a wedding. One of these signs is not like the other. Jesus' mother comes to him and says they have no more wine. It's one of those statements that's really a question, a request. And Jesus gets that because he responds to what remains unsaid. No, mother, that is not my concern. This is not mine to do. Maybe he figured he was too important to tend to such frivolous things. Not when there were people to heal and tables to overturn and Pharisees to take to school and justice to proclaim. Mary is saying to him, look, here is an opportunity. And Jesus responds, really? Beverage service for my inaugural sign? I don't think so. And then she turns toward everyone else. Do what he tells you. And again, there is a subtext. You are needed right here, right now. I love that Jesus' first sign is one he never intended to make. What Jesus does here is improvise. He sees an opportunity to create something, and he uses what's on hand to make it happen. I've been practicing improv for a few years now as part of my attempt to play more, and it is an incredible creative exercise. You take a group of people and maybe 2 chairs, that's it. And somehow scenes get created and characters come to life. Together, improvisers create entire worlds. Now, when Jesus improvises in this story, he creates not just decent wine, but the finest vintage the steward has ever tasted. I'm still relatively new at improv, and I can tell you that a lot of what we create is not good wine. It's more like the wine that comes in the big jugs at the grocery store, right? But the product isn't the point. The point is to play. In my Presbyterian tradition, we have the Westminster Catechism as one of our creeds, and much of it feels a little antiquated and a bit stodgy, so I would never presume to foist it on you good Methodists. But let me offer you question 1, if you would like it. Question 1 of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of humanity? What is our purpose? The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. To enjoy God, that is our highest purpose. In her work on play and theology, Cindy Rigby says, you know, in our culture in which we're so overextended, we always think of play as a break from our work. It's the thing that renews us so that we can go back to the important stuff again. But it's a problem to view play as merely recreational rather than productive itself. It is precisely through playing, Rigby says, that we are able to imagine God's kingdom in such a way that God's desires become our desires. It is through imagination founded in play that we are able to participate in and even contribute to the coming of God's reign on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we'll never know what Jesus had in mind for his inaugural sign. What we do know is that his sign wasn't a healing. It wasn't an exorcism. It wasn't feeding 5,000 people. It wasn't even a really good, well-constructed sermon. As wonderful of a sign as that would be. No, the first sign of Jesus helped the hosts of the wedding save face, but otherwise, it had very little usefulness. It was just an act of pure beauty. The celebration needs to go on, says Jesus. The love and fellowship should continue. Jesus' whole ministry began with a party. About a year ago, a high school student in Nacogdoches, Texas, named Taylor Reese, asked if she could attend the prom with her same gender date. School officials referred to the student handbook, which said she could go by herself or with a date of the opposite sex. A back and forth ensued, and to cut to the chase, the school decided to cancel the prom rather than change the policy to accommodate Taylor and her date. So this year, in 2017, there will be no prom at Central Heights High School. But there will be a prom, because members of the community decided to come together, and this coming Saturday, they will be hosting a lavender prom, a come-as-you-are event for LGBTQ kids and their dates and friends, a party that will be welcoming to all. Now, this hits close to home for me because I was born and raised in Texas, and it seems like every week there is a new state bill to restrict LGBTQ rights and protections. And the latest one was just this week, a bill in the Texas House that would allow adoption and foster care agencies to discriminate against LGBTQ prospective parents. In the wake of such big issues, such huge justice issues, and such mean-spiritedness in the Texas legislature, a lavender prom in a small East Texas town is such a small thing. But it's a sign. In the same way Jesus providing wine was a sign. Yes, people will write letters to their elected officials, and they will try and elect politicians who don't discriminate, and they'll do all of those big important things. But in the meantime, a prom for queer kids and their friends and dates can be a small act of beauty, like wine at a wedding. These young people should be able to just play together. Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And so may we all be filled, filled with a spirit of curiosity and grace and holy play. Thanks be to God. Amen.